Thank you, Dan. Dan tells me I have a tendency to mumble, so I'm going to ask him to kind of whisper to me during this, you're mumbling. I get the mumbling, I'm not, this echo of the microphone kind of throws me off a little bit. I am thankful to be here this day. As I oftentimes am called upon to occupy in this position, I look out there into the audience and say, gee, I should be sitting out there, and this guy and this guy and this guy are all better at this than I am. But nevertheless, I have to tell you, I'm indeed thankful. Anytime I am given opportunity to stand and to speak, I'm going to try not and talk too much about Africa. And because I felt like our brother Brian and Buzz really did a good job the other night talking about Africa. But I have a little bit of the same problem that Brian has, and that is I hardly anymore get up to speak when some experience or something that just relates so well to what we're talking about, here comes Africa. And so I've found over the years that our life's experience, and especially our life's experience in the gospel work, is really who we become. It's what we're based on. It's who we are. And I'm thankful to have so many experiences like those in Africa and Mexico and Honduras and the United States and traveling in people's home. I think most of you probably know, but I grew up in a home that was isolated. We didn't have any ministry. We didn't have any other members there besides my family. And so that was my lot in life growing up until I was 18 years old and moved to the big city, which I dislike very much, but I'm still living there because that's where the local is. And that's where my family needs to be. And that's where the Lord wants me for now. So I am quite tender or compelled to reach out to those that are isolated and can really sympathize with where they're at in life and where they're at, their needs are spiritually. And so I have many very good experiences in life that weren't in a foreign land. They may have been in southern Missouri or in Arizona or in Washington or Oregon. In the past few years, I've had some wonderful experiences in people's homes. Every bit as important as the neat stories that we have opportunity to tell from time to time. So this afternoon, as I'm going to endeavor to keep you awake, which is really impossible because you're the one who has to keep you awake, not me. As I was setting up here, I was thinking, man, I should have went down and took a few gymnastic classes with Nay. Maybe I could have stood on my hands and talked for a while or done something real. But the way my back is, I'll probably be lucky if I can walk off of here. I'm going to begin this evening, or this afternoon, in Mormon, the Book of Mormon. In the fourth chapter, the 71st through the 74th verse. And I have many thoughts this afternoon, and I hope and I pray that I'll be able to organize them in a way that is beneficial to us all. Starting in the 71st verse, it says, behold, he created Adam, and by Adam came the fall of man, and because of the fall of man came Jesus Christ, even the Father and the Son. And because of Jesus Christ came redemption of man. And because of the redemption of man, which was by Jesus Christ, they are brought back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, this is wherein all men are redeemed, because of the death of Christ, bringing to pass the resurrection, which bringeth to pass the redemption from an endless sleep, from which sleep all men shall be awakened by the power of God. When the trump of God sounds, And they shall come forth, both small and great, and shall stand before the bar, being redeemed and loosed from an endless bonds of death, which death is a temporal death. And they cometh, and then cometh the judgment of the Holy One upon them. And then cometh the time that they that are filthy shall be filthy still, and they that are righteous shall be righteous still, and they that are happy shall be happy still, and they that are unhappy shall be unhappy still. I wanted to start this afternoon with this verse of Scripture because I hope each and every one of you are looking forward to this. Do we live our life each and every day with a thought in mind of what the goal of life is? That we're standing by, listening for the trump of God to sound, for the return of our Savior. We're standing by, waiting for the day that we'll lay this temporal body down in the grave, knowing full well that sometime in the future we'll hear that trump sound and we'll be redeemed. We'll be redeemed from the fall of Adam. We'll be redeemed from the carnal death that's going to come upon all mankind. A few verses here really made me think. One of which is that if you're happy, you'll be happy still. I desire this afternoon to ask you some questions. A couple of which I may desire an answer for, but most of which I just want you to answer in your own mind. This being the first, are you happy? Are you happy today? I'm not saying are you smiling from ear to ear and overjoyed about to bubble out of your chair, but are you happy? Do you have the peace of God in your heart and you can say you're happy? Here I go. As I go through life's experiences, I have to tell you, some of the happiest people I've ever met lived on a dirt floor. And they had a whole two sets of clothes. I'd say hanging in their closet, but they didn't have no closet to hang them in. They were happy because the love of God had penetrated all their world. The service of the Lord was in them from morning until night, 7 days a week. I had opportunity, and I don't want to tell too many stories on Brian, or he probably won't take me back again. I had an opportunity to see Brian kind of in a deteriorated state, we'll say. He was pretty sick. One day, he was outside the mechanic shop, and he was really sick. I mean, he was down and out. And we had been in Kesey Highlands for 2 days. Andrew and I didn't know anybody except Margaret and maybe a couple other people, and they had no idea where we were or where we were going or what we were doing. And I seen Brian there in pretty bad shape, and I thought, man, this could be real bad. This could get real bad in a hurry, you know. Something happens to Brian here, he doesn't make it home, we're lost. We're just plumb lost. I mean, we're on the other side of the world, and we're lost. And I feel like telling Brian, this is no time to be laying around, you know. But I didn't think he'd hear me anyway. We gathered him up and took him home, and he began to recover. But for a few moments there, I had to make some thoughts. Went through my mind. I handed Andrew my backpack so I'd give Brian a hand and kind of looked at him. I thought, man, he's pretty sick. And knew he didn't want to go to the hospital. I looked up at Andrew and I said, now would probably be a good time to be praying. I knew he was. And as I considered a thousand thoughts through my mind, I returned to one. And that is the Lord's got it all under control. He's got Brian's health under control. He's got Andrew and my situation under control. And already had sent some help to help us out there. And he did. He helped us out and took us home and got us straightened around. And immediately I began to realize that really no different standing in this deteriorated place where old junk cars are around and dirt and dust and goats and cows walking through the middle of everything, no different than standing outside the door of a nice, beautiful mowed temple lot and beautiful church. And they have a leash law here, I think, so no cows or goats running around. No difference. God has it in control. He has our life in control if we're willing to let Him. I look at my brother Ken sitting over there, and I remember he telling me a story a few years ago. Him and Don had been in Honduras and down to the end of a road and a little bit further, and kind of sat down on a little, not really a curb even, I don't think. I can't imagine there being a curb in Honduras. I imagine there's a few, but and just sat there thinking, where are we? You know, and what are we doing? And just kind of the end of the road, you know. And again, his testimony is that God was in control. He knew what was there. He knew the purpose. And this all relates back to the question I'm asking you. This happiness that is referred to here is to know that God is in control. He's the one in charge if we're willing to let Him be. And I don't want to spend too much time here. You guys will be here until the night preaching sermons. This is not what my sermon's about. This first little part here I've been talking about was a question to you that, are you happy? Are you looking forward to the day that the trumpet sounds? Do you live your life every day looking forward to the day of the trumpet sound? And whether that be when you're laying in the grave or tomorrow when you're standing outside your door, is that what we're living for? Does our life reflect that? I want to start 2 Peter. I'm going to use as a text of just kind of to get us up and running here. 2 Peter, I believe it's the second chapter. I think I was reading this verse this afternoon, and I thought, you know, I think I use this in a sermon in Africa. And I'll try not to talk about that sermon. I'll talk about this one. 2 Peter, first chapter, second verse, says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord and of Jesus our Lord, according to the divine power hath given unto us all things that are pertaining unto life and godliness, through a knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are ye given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That's what I want to talk about. Those few verses of Scripture there is what I want to talk about this afternoon. And I've kind of varied from my normal way of doing things, which has never been mistaken to be normal at all. But I made a little outline, hopefully that I wouldn't get lost. And I want to break this down into basically four sections, these few verses here. One, are we partakers of the divine nature? Are we partakers of the divine nature of God? Two, what are we doing to escape corruption that is in the world? We heard our brother stand up here the other day at a prayer service and said, we need to come out of the world. What does that mean? When I speak those words, I have an idea that it means a little something different to every one of you. But the Lord desires that we escape corruption. Number three, a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Number four, we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness, and called to glory and to virtue. Do you feel like you've been called to glory and to virtue? Let's talk a little bit about it. I'm going to start back at number one. And I'm going to continue to read in 1 Peter, the first chapter. Excuse me, 2 Peter, the first chapter. Picking up where I left off here. Yeah, I think I'm fibbing to you. I'm going to jump over to third chapter of 2 Peter, starting in the 9th verse, and it says, and this is, I'm still fibbing to you. I'm looking one step ahead of you. Partakers of the divine nature will be in the first chapter of 2 Peter, starting in the 5th verse. I was right the first time. And it says, and besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and unto knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. I want you to pay special attention to the next couple verses. These things I just read are part of that divine nature. If those things are in us, that makes our nature somewhat like the nature of God. Kindness, virtue, temperance, godliness. In the 8th verse it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says that word, the B word, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Where are we? That's another question I had for you today, is where are you today? I mean, I know you're all in Independence, Missouri on the temple lot. That was easy for me to figure out. But where are you in your life today? Are you a part of this gospel work? Are you a spectator of this gospel work? Is it a form of entertainment? You know, when Brian writes home these emails from Africa, my mom, she's 72 years old, I think, lives in a little town in northern Arizona. She waits, long before I ever went to Africa, whenever he and his buzz went over there. She waits for those emails. They just think that's the greatest thing that ever happened. You know, my mom and dad, and my dad, he didn't have nothing to do with a computer. But he's like, check the email and see if there's one of those on there. You know, he wants her to look on there and see if there's an email from Brian. Because he writes very entertaining and very informative. But that can't be the extent of it. Being entertained by an email or a letter or some pictures or a program can't be our part of the gospel work. Can't be the total of our part. It may be somewhat our part by staying in touch with what's going on. But hopefully those things will motivate you to action. The Lord does not want spectators in our ranks. He wants participants. From the oldest to the youngest, we can be a participant in His work. The 9th verse, and then I'm going to move on. But he that lacketh these things is blind and can't see afar off. Probably could preach a whole sermon on that verse, and I don't want to at this time, but I do feel to say that if you think you're not blind, you probably ought to double check, because I'm confident we're all blind to some degree. And the more attributes, the more of the nature of God that becomes resident within us, the less blind we are. I see people I talk to in the world, and when they walk away, I think that, you know, that guy's just plumb blind. I mean, he can see his eyesight, but he's blind to what's going on. I work with a lot of construction workers in my job, and I got some guys that are decent men, and guys I really like. And some of these gentlemen will talk to me and they'll tell me about, boy, I just don't understand the state of the United States anymore. You know, we're just no morality and we're just having problems everywhere and our economy and everything is just headed downhill and just, oh, woe is me. Next time I talk to them, oh, yeah, I moved in with my girlfriend this weekend and, you know, they're blind. They can't see afar off. They don't relate that they're a part of the problem instead of a part of the cure. And every person that is in this room needs to be a part of the cure. That's our commission. We've heard some wonderful things spoken from up here this weekend or this last week that it's our job. You know, I look at a lot of men that are quite a bit older than I am in this room, and for years I've looked at it as being their job. It's their job. It's Jim and Hubert's job to go up there and talk to those guys in Canada, you know. It's Don and Jay's job, or Don and Jim's job to go down there to Mexico and talk to those guys. And, yeah, I know Buzz, he goes over there and talks to those guys in Florida. And that's those guys' job, not my job. My job's at home. I'm a carpenter. You know, wrong. Wrong. It's all of our job. We can't look at the guys that are older than us and say it's their job. Or I'm not a minister, it's not my job. It's your job. The Lord's given it to you. The question is are you going to take it? Are you going to take it? Let's continue on before we get plumb bogged down here. Moroni, the 7th chapter, we're talking about the divine nature that needs to be within us. The divine nature. Why? Because this is one of the things that help us escape corruption in the world. We'll hit on this pretty quick. Very familiar verse to us all, 7th chapter of Moroni in the Book of Mormon, page 768. We'll start with verse 50. It says, "And if a man be meek and lonely of heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he hath not charity, he is nothing. Therefore he must needs have charity." And I was going to read all these verses, but I think we all know many of the attributes of charity. He suffereth long, is kind, envieth not. Are those in your life? They're not hidden on a closet in the back of your mind somewhere, are they? Hanging out on the back porch. They have to be active in your life. Can they be seen? Does your countenance day in and day out reflect? I'm about to get ahead of myself. Reflect the glory of God. He's called us to glory. Do we reflect His glory and bring glory to His name? I would like to read a quick verse in Matthew. Again, still talking about the nature of God, nature that needs to be within us through His example in the 29th chapter of Matthew. How about you? But Matthew only has 28 chapters in my book. Just a second, I'll tell you where it's at. It's in the 26th chapter, 42nd verse. I knew where it was at, I just didn't write it down right. Starting in the 42nd verse there, just one verse, and it says, "And he," this was Christ when he was praying in the garden. It said, "And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink of it, thy will be done." Is that an attribute that is in us today? To go to God and say, "Thy will be done"? Not mine. Not, you know, I'll get around to to fall in your will, Lord, as soon as I get my new house paid for or my new car paid for? Are we willing to submit to the Lord's will? I have a little testimony here, but I don't want to burden anybody that's in the audience. I can't see the person I'm looking for, but oh well, I'll try and be careful. A year ago, my brother Jay and I were called upon to administer to someone. Had a very grievous illness. A very good friend of mine. And I got to tell you, when I went to his house, I've been praying about it. I wasn't willing. I was not willing that the Lord's will be done. I was willing that my will be done. Well, you know, the Lord's will was done anyway. And I returned to his home a couple, two or three more times before he passed away, and struggled greatly with this desire that I had that the Lord heal this man. Question, not God, but myself, had I properly prepared myself? And I felt like that the Lord spoke to me, not in a voice I could hear, as I agonized over this. And let me know, you know, I don't see the big picture. I'm just a little player. And really brought me to the point that I could truly say, Lord, let your will be done. And I didn't want to say it, but taught me that lesson, or endeavored to. I don't know if I learned it yet or not, but just in that one small aspect of my life, we have to get to that point, not on the easy things. I mean, here Christ was in the garden. It was life or death. And he was able to tell his Father in heaven, thy will be done. And when we went to administer to this man, it was life or death. I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to tell the Lord, thy will be done. But his will was accomplished. And it was a great struggle for me. But I was thankful for the experience. Just one more experience on this road of life that the Lord might teach us and bring us closer to Him. It's our nature. And I was going to, if you read up in verse 40 and 41 of this same chapter, really, he was talking to his disciples. They were asleep, weren't they? He's in the most agonizing hour. And they were asleep. That's our nature. That may be some of your guys' nature right about now, to be dozing off. But to sleep in life, I'm not talking about with your eyes closed, but just to go through life not really paying attention. And we have to be willing to be awake. Just like Peter said, that we're not blind. And we get in the trenches and we engage the battle. And when the going gets really tough, and we got our mind made up on what the outcome's going to be, we have to stop and say, thy will be done, not ours. We're going to move on. Escape corruption through the world that is in lust of the world. That was a second part of that scripture in 2 Peter. And I want to read that verse I went to turn to earlier, and that was in 2 Peter, the third chapter. The ninth verse, and it says, we'll read the ninth through the 14th verses, and it says, and the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm going to read the next couple of verses, but you know, in that verse, it doesn't say that God is not willing that all would come and just be saved. He said, no, that we'd come to repentance. And in this little section of my talk this afternoon, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Repentance. The Lord is crying out to His people, repent ye, repent ye. To me and to you. Not to those terrible sinners out there in the world. He's crying out to them too. But to you and I, the body of Christ, we have need to repent. And make sure that we're ready to move up another rung on the ladder. To make sure that we're able, that we can see, we're not blind. That we unburden our eyes, our hearts, a little further. And we repent. 10th verse, and it says, but the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, and the great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works thereof therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things must be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in holiness, in holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to the promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, do you? Do we look forward to those things? A little bit like my first verse I read. Are we looking forward to the day that this old world and everything in it is going to be dissolved away? Or do we got too many treasures stored away in the back storage house there? Too many treasures sitting up on the shelf. Not just soon that maybe that'll wait for a while. Or are we truly looking forward to the day that we could live in righteousness and holiness? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. How is that accomplished? How is in peace, without spot, and blameless accomplished? Repent ye, repent ye. We must continue in repentance. We must live in a way that makes our garments white, that we're not found blameless at that day. When's the Lord coming? Like a thief in the night. We don't know what day. Most of us probably assume, well, in my lifetime. I happen to know several gentlemen who have passed on, were confident that he was going to come in their lifetime. I am confident he will return in my lifetime if I live a normal life, but you know, whether I do or not, it's really immaterial. Whether he comes or not in my lifetime, in my 50, 60, 70 years here, is really immaterial. Because I don't know if you guys notice, but my lifetime is zinging by at such a high rate of speed, I'll be 80 years old next year. You know, it just is going by so fast. I look at people, and especially folks that live here, no offense to you guys that live here, but I look at some of you that live here, I don't see you very often, and you're getting old. You're getting old. Some of you guys, when I first started coming out here, were my age now. I was just a young guy. I still am a young guy, but you're getting old. It goes by all too fast. This life passes. A normal lifespan of a man goes by all too fast. And that day of the Lord is hastening, just coming right at us. Where do we stand? What do we stand for? I desire that you ask yourself these questions. What do you stand for? Who are you? Are you a representative of your Savior day in and day out? I'm about to get ahead of myself again. I better move on. 2 Corinthians, we're going to read a few verses there. Believe me, I'm going to endeavor to set no records with this sermon. That would just really ruin my image. Me, who's usually less than an hour, so. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communication hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them that walk in and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There are several parts of this verse I want to talk about. One, I think you probably already figured out. Those two folks right there, Placido and Matilde, are not unevenly yoked. They are evenly yoked. Hey, I could have used my other picture, Brian, of the yoke and two oxen with a big wooden yoke around their neck. But another time I'll use that. Young people that are not so young, don't be unevenly yoked. In marriage, in business, in life. Don't attach yourself so tight to something that it destroys you. I've had opportunity a few times in my life, and my wife and I continue to talk about it from time to time. I kind of like to go in business for myself. But that's going to be a big, heavy yoke for me. A big, heavy yoke for me. One, I'd be yoked to the company. Two, I would probably need somebody to help me, and that person would probably not be a member of the Church of Christ. So then I'd be kind of yoked to that person as well. And it's kept me from doing it over the years, and I can see some wisdom in it. I've asked you, where are you at? Who are you? The 16th verse, and it says, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Is he talking about us? I hope he's talking about us. I hope we don't yoke ourselves to anything except the Master. That we don't tie ourselves to anything in this life except Jesus Christ. In this, number two in my little outline here, escaping corruption in the world. That's one way of doing it. We cannot escape corruption if we're yoked to it. We cannot escape corruption if our leg is tied tight to the world. And I said earlier that our brother said we have a need to come out of Babylon. We have a need to separate ourselves from the world. In this verse of Scriptures it says, therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I would say that has the implication that if you do touch the unclean thing, he will not receive you. This is where it gets a little sticky. Maybe a little personal. Are we willing? Are we willing to come out of the world? Maybe I have just a little unclean thing I like touching now and then. Is that too bad? It is if we want the Lord to receive us. What is the world? I made mention of that. That definition, when I say that, come out of the world, may mean something totally different to every one of us. And I'm not going to stand here for the next 30 minutes and tell you what it means to me. But I will say, like the Book of Mormon says, if it encourages you and leads you and brings you closer to God, closer to Jesus Christ, then it's good. If it doesn't, then it's bad. You know, I got a soapbox I carry around pretty often. I sit down and get on top of it and proclaim my little thing once in a while. I hate the movie industry. It's a blatant representation of the world. The funds thereof are used to destroy what we believe in. That's just one of my soapboxes. But I don't intend to get on all those. I'm not saying that. But examine for yourself. Wealth is a representation of the world. I'm not telling everybody to be poor. But where's your heart at? What are you willing? What are you willing to give up that the Lord might dwell in you? Take residence in you that your countenance reflect His glory. What are we willing? Maybe clothes, maybe jewelry, maybe cars, houses. I'm not going to. What is it? All the physical things of life is a part of this world, some of which we kind of need. I like to eat now myself. But look at it. I think it was Jay that said something up here that just pierced me right to the center. And I hope you all caught it. Because I don't always think that way. His comment was somewhat like, think of these people in the Philippines. Think of your brothers and sisters in Honduras. Every day when you do the things you do, think of them. Our day-to-day life has to affect and reflect our belief in this gospel. Otherwise, it's void, it's vain. You know, I have my weaknesses in life like everybody else. I happen to like Dr. Pepper. I'm imagining most of you probably don't have that weakness, but I have to tell you, and I'm going to drive this home in one point in my own life, and you can use it for yourself. When I walk into a sporting goods shop, see a nice fishing pole sitting there, maybe comes complete with a few flies or a few lures, and it's only $79. Well, I can afford that. I'll take it. Even though I got 15 fishing poles at home. And I haven't been fishing in 2 years. Did I stop and think about my brothers and sisters in the Philippines, Africa, other places in the world? What do I mean by all this? There's purchases we make. There's things we do. There's activities we do that we could do better. We could do better. If we're truly going to be dedicated to the work of this gospel, I don't need another fishing pole. I literally have 15 fishing poles at home. From big ones, little ones, old ones, new ones. And I literally have not been fishing in 2 years. 3 years. I don't know how long it's been. My boys could probably tell you. My point is I don't need another fishing pole. And if I have the $75 or $79 to do that, I probably can make better use of that money in promoting the very thing we've been talking about the last few days. Are we willing to be yoked to the Master, or are we yoked to the world? That's my question for you, and I'm not looking for a show of hands. What do we tie ourselves to, and how tied are we to Him? The world is a large and vast representation of most everything we know and see. The gospel of Christ is contained within these two books. We need to make the comparison. And I need to continue on. I'm almost halfway done. Number three is the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. In this verse in 2 Peter. Again, a part of the way we escape corruption is our knowledge of the gospel of Christ. And I'll speed this number up because I don't want to cut into my next number too much, because that's where my pictures show up. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, 15th verse. Let's read. I wasn't going to read it, but let's read it right quick. See, most of you are probably going to leave here and say, see what happened when Andy went to Africa with Brian and he ruined him. He used to preach 45 minutes and now he's going to keep us an hour and a half. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, 15th verse, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay. I believe Paul was talking to Timothy here. But he's really talking to every one of us. Ministry, non-ministry, ladies, young men, young ladies. Every one of us. Study. How can you know what the Lord expects of you if you don't know the Lord? It's not enough just to show up on church on Sunday morning. I know this is Tuesday afternoon and I appreciate you're all here, but it's not enough. You have to... Oh, it's Wednesday afternoon? Okay, sorry. My wife's helped me out. It's Wednesday afternoon. I lost a day. But that's her job in life, is just to kind of keep me straight, headed in the right direction, pick out my clothes and stuff, you know. Brian wouldn't do it for me when I was in Africa, though. Do we study? Do we study to show ourselves approved? The seventh verse in the previous chapter, the first chapter, says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Are we in that position? Have you came to that point in life? That you're not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? I've heard my brother Joel give us some... I don't see him. I don't know where he is. Give us some testimonies of situations he gets into at his fire station. I'm sure Jim has suffered some of those same kind of things. Some of those firemen aren't the nicest guys. Where he bows his head to say his prayer over his food and some guys give him a hard time the whole time. Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of your testimony of the Lord? Life is easy right now. Life is easy. Except for these few gentlemen that get to travel to some of these other countries that aren't quite as nice as ours. For the most part, our life is easy. No one threatens to chop my head off with a ponga here. No one chases me down with a gun for my testimony of the Lord. Worst thing that may happen to me, they may say, oh, he's one of those fanatics. But you know, for a lot of us, that's enough. That's enough to shut up our mouth. Embarrassment. Are we ashamed of our testimony of the Lord? I know time is going by, but I got to tell you a story, if I can. And yes, it is about Africa. Near the end of our trip, we were at a service, and our brother, Elder Michael, stood and bore a testimony. I'd like to share that with you, and I hope if I get too far off base, my brother Brian will help me out here a little bit. Some of you may have heard it, but it is a testimony of an individual who's not ashamed of his testimony of the gospel. Michael was in his home on Christmas Day or the day before, and felt like the Lord told him he needs to go out and preach the gospel. They do something there they call a revival. It's basically like a little tent meeting, or a tent meeting without the tent. And they sit up in a little village somewhere and start preaching. They have them a 12-volt battery and a little amplifier and a little speaker, and they're in business. And Michael did this. Christmas Day this past year. Was he in Necesita? Went to a little village in Necesita. Started preaching there. And I don't know what time of the day it was, but preached a good time during the day. Quite a crowd gathered. And he was able to talk to many people. Sometime in, I got the impression, the afternoon or evening, came some men to the back of the crowd, and they started causing problems. Started yelling stuff towards him and just causing problems. And Michael continued preaching, praying about it, and finished that day and went home. And was disturbed of these men and some of the threats and stuff that they were yelling out. Prayed about it, and the Lord told him he needed to take this revival to the next little village, which was what? Katuka. And just probably a couple miles, if that, huh? And told the people where he was the day before, he was going to be in Katuka. And went over there that next day, and he's preaching in Katuka. Just a lot of people gathered around again. These men showed up at Necesita. Wonder where this guy is from the Church of Christ. And they came with a plan. Was there 12 of them, Brian? 12 men. They had their pongas in hand. A ponga is a big knife like a machete. And they made a plan that they're gonna run this guy off. They're going to wade in amongst the people, and they're going to cut him, slice him up. And I don't know if they kill Michael, but they're going to get rid of him. But they showed up at Necesita, and Michael's not there. He's at Katuka. So they went to Katuka. And come to the service, and they're in the background there. And I don't know, I felt like it was in the evening, wasn't it? May have not been, but that's what impression I got, that it was in the evening time. And they come there, and Michael's preaching away. And he sees them. He sees them come, and he knows there's trouble. I wish he was here to tell you this instead of me. He knows there's trouble at hand. He's not ashamed of his testimony of the gospel, though. So he continues to preach and pray, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" But you know, he didn't have to do anything. Those men showed up there at the back of the crowd. Sat, stood, whatever, listened for a little bit. And the leader of them kind of had got them all worked up for doing this deed. So, okay, let's do it. Let's wade into them and slice them up. Obviously, their culture is a little different than ours. And a couple of the men said, "No, I want to listen a little more." And the leader started getting more persistent that they would come to do what they came to do, and they would complete it. And The ones that had listened a little bit said, "No, we're not going. We're going to listen a little more." Well, a fight broke out. They killed the leader of them right there, which would be kind of hard for us to take. I imagine it wasn't easy for them, but they killed the leader of that little group and obviously dispensed of their evil deed. But even more than that, when they had gone and talked to the family of this man they killed, they had Michael come preach the sermon for his funeral. The complaint was is that, you know, these Church of Christ guys, they don't teach Christ. They got all kinds of lies they like to tell about us there, about the evil things we do. But those men heard him preaching Christ. And that power that is contained therein solved the situation. Michael didn't have to lift his fist and fight. All he had to do was hold true to his testimony of the gospel of Christ. Hold true to the mission that he was there for. He could see the guys there. He could see their pongas in their hand. But the Lord had it figured out. He knew what needed to be done. So good could come from that evil plan, because the Lord was in control. So I have to ask you a question again. Are you ashamed of your testimony of the gospel of Christ? Are you ashamed of your testimony of our Lord? Are you willing to stand when some come with knives or with bad words or with hatred or maybe with embarrassment? Your peers, your friends, how strong is your testimony of the gospel? That testimony reflects our knowledge of the gospel. The more knowledge we have, a greater testimony we can have. Not always, but it helps. We need to study to show ourselves approved. Well, I have one more number under my little outline here. And it says, let's turn back to Peter again and reread our opening text, in case some of you have, like me, maybe forgotten what we were talking about. Starting in the second verse of the first chapter of 2 Peter, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as he hath, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him that is called us unto glory and virtue." Do we feel called to glory and virtue? I hope so. Not that we glory in ourselves or in our accomplishments, because they're pretty small compared to the Lord's. They're real small compared to the Lord's. But that we glory in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That we glory in our opportunity to be of some service to Him. Dan was able to make some slide things there for Andrew the other day, and it seemed like a waste to have all these and not get a chance to show you a few of them anyway. And he made some for Jesse, and so I borrowed some of them too. And I went down this afternoon and had one more made at a office place. And I want to talk a little bit about this. God has given us the things that pertain to life. The things that pertain to godliness. And He's called us to glory and to virtue. I have many pictures on my laptop computer, and there's a bunch that probably would have worked a little better than these, but, you know, a guy like me is so technically challenged that it'd take me days to get them out and make them usable like this. So hopefully I can follow some of these other guys' example and get a little better at that kind of thing. I want to talk about the fact that He's given us the things that pertain to life. This life, this physical life. And I guess the first thing that came into my mind was a family. I want you to put that first picture back up there, Dan. Just cut it there. The family unit is something the Lord's given us that pertains to life. There's Placido and Matilde again. Never has there been a time that I went to their home or met them or met him here that I didn't see an excellent example of that family unit. Does that mean they've never had problems with their kids? No, that's not what it means. It means that that marriage covenant, that bond that they have. I want to tell you, I have a really nice picture of Don and Betty McIndoe. You're lucky, Betty, I didn't have it on a slide. It's on my computer as the wallpaper. It comes up every 15 pictures or whatever, you know. A really, really nice picture. Like the first day I got my digital camera. And I wanted it. I thought it was on the same card that I went down and had copied, but you're lucky it was on the computer instead of on my camera card. So, lucked out. But we have many. We have several people that we know. You can put that second slide on there. This next slide is of a couple that endeared my heart to them. That's kind of dark. It's not a very good picture. Most of you probably don't recognize who they are. Some of you are smiling. You recognize who they are. The first time I ever met these folks that live in Toppenish, Washington, Raymond and Laverne Walker, feel like you knew them forever. Feel like they were your grandparents or your parents. And an excellent example. These folks are isolated. To my knowledge, they've never had a local there. I don't know, I may be wrong about that, but I don't think they've ever had a local there. Lived there their entire married life. She was born and raised in southern Missouri. And has lived out there ever since. But you don't have to talk to them very long to recognize that they've made the gospel the center of their life. They live in a little farming community, ranching community, which I had opportunity to attend a fundraiser for one of their friends when I was there a few weeks ago. And we walked in what you'd picture in a little hometown type restaurant, and booze on one side and a counter on the other. And it was a fundraising dinner and auction. And as we walked in there, Raymond Laverne and myself, and Raymond's a quiet man. He's not very loud and just a gentle individual. And person after person after person, almost everyone in that restaurant, a couple hundred people mulling in and out in this little tiny restaurant, just wall to wall. Hi, Raymond. How you doing? Hi, Raymond. They know him. He's been an example. We get to our little crowded booth there and kind of waiting for Laverne, waiting. She's in there. She decided to get on the wrong side of the counter and help him serve the food. And come to find out, she went the day before and helped him make the food. She's 70-some years old. So Raymond and I are sitting there, and he takes his hat off and lays it down. And he says, you want to return thanks? I said, no problem. It's in him. And I'm not holding him up. There's a lot of people just like him. God has given us the tools of life, but we have to put them to work within us. We have to put them to work within us. Take the next one. Another part of this, I thought, of life is our church family. You all right here. Hey. I think we recognize that guy. I don't know. Don, what's the name of the young man with him? What? Esau. Is and Dan, of course. Part of our church family. Most of you probably don't know, or maybe some of you do know, I have a brother that was born in the same family as I am. Those of you that live in Phoenix probably haven't seen him for, most of you probably never seen him. Some of you that have known me for a long time have seen him 20, 30 years ago. Okay? He's a member of the Brown family. I see him every couple years, probably. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you. There's my family. You all are my family. That's a tool. That's a part of the things that the Lord has given us that we might escape corruption in the world. And I'm here to tell you that the color of their skin, the language that they speak, has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with it.
Let me bring that down a little bit.
This is a group that we met with out underneath some trees, and afterwards I asked Brian if we could get a picture of them, and he kind of got them all together there. And if you notice, one of that group has blonde hair. That's all you can see of him is the blonde hair. Well, he's not really a member of that group, obviously. He's a young man sitting back here, but I guess he didn't really want his picture taken, but he didn't realize his hair was going to stick out like a sore thumb. But there's some more in my family. There's some more in my family. Is there another picture on that same slide? There's a couple more members of my family there. One of them happens to be born into my household, my son. But the other two are still members of my family. They take us into their home and they feed us just like you all would. They want to see your comfort. They give you the best seat in the house, even though it may be just an old rickety chair with no pad on it. But they want to be a part of this family. And the fact they live on the other side of the world, on the other side of the equator, that may have anything to do with it. They're part of our family. A tool that we can choose to use or choose not to use. This body of Christ. If we're knit together one with another, that's going to help us escape this corruption we've been talking about. You got another picture there? I think there's one more on that one I want to see. Is that four or three? Wait, let me pull that down a little bit. This is the second part of this little part I want to talk about here is that God has called us to godliness. Something that Peter was telling us about here is that he's given us the tools to accomplish life and godliness. And to be virtue. How does he put that? He's called us to glory and to virtue. These two gentlemen walking up a pathway that I kept trying to run ahead a little bit so I could turn around and get a picture of them coming up that pathway because I thought it was neat looking. We'd been out to lunch. We didn't have to pay for lunch, so it was a member of our families. Down the path, around the corner, through the woods. These two brothers here, obviously, is Michael and Moses coming up the trail there that I was curious. This is kind of off the subject, but I hope you forgive me. I was curious. This trail was worn this deep into the ground and between two pieces of property, and they grow a sticky, thorny bush as a fence. That way they don't have to build a fence. And so I asked Margaret, I said, how long do you think people have been trodden up and down this trail? How long has your people been here in the Kesey Highlands? And she says, well, my grandma says about 500 years. 500 years on that same trail. Now all of a sudden a couple white guys appear on that same trail. The Lord's work, the tools that the Lord has given us to accomplish that work are available to you and I in Independence, Missouri. Not to go all the way there. I don't even remember the name of that village. It's where we drove across that big baseball field and out around the corner and down, and they were meeting under some trees over there. I have no idea where it was at. Probably couldn't find it again either if I had to. But it's the same. You don't have to go all the way over there and walk with these guys in that trail. The tools are the same. But you have to make a conscious decision to access them. Are you going to open up your doors and let your family in? Or are you going to be like my blood brother who I see once or twice every 2, 3, 4 years, though I have nothing in common with? I walked up to his house one time. He asked me if he could help me. He didn't know who I was. It's been so long since he's seen me, you know. I mean, that's kind of shame on me too, but I just don't have anything in common with him. And his wife said, hey, I won't say what she said, dummy or stupid or something like that. That's your brother. Oh. He opened the door and let me in. We don't want to be like that with each other, because it's a tool that the Lord's given us. We're a family. We need to act like it. The other point I wanted to make in that last picture was is that we have to become submersed in the Lord's work. That's part of that call to glory and to virtue. You can go ahead and change pictures. We're going to really lap the clock here if we're not careful. These folks here, like you today, are in their local. They're sitting there. All those folks aren't a member of that local. Probably very few of them are actually members, baptized members, but they fill the place up. This was down at the bottom of a hill that we... Well, maybe I shouldn't say this since the church bought the Land Rover, but we had to drive it off this hill, and the bushes were tied on both sides. Just all the way to the bottom. And Brian said, well, I hope there's some place to turn around down there, because we had to go all the way to the bottom and turn around. There's no place to turn around on the way down. You know, backwoods. We're talking backwoods. You couldn't find a place if you looked for it. If you knew it was there, I couldn't find a place. I know it's there. It's the same. They're accessing a tool, number one. They're exposing themselves to the Word, and they're becoming a part of the work. If we want to defeat corruption that is in the world, we have to come out of the world and go in to the body of Christ. We have to go in and become a part of this body of Christ if we're going to defeat our enemy. Same type picture. You may recognize some of these people. I wasn't there. I don't recognize too many of them. I recognize the back of one here closest to me. We have to become a part of the Lord's work. If we want to reflect His glory, that we want to be individuals of virtue, it means we have to have some value to our life. Can't be sitting on the couch eating bonbons. That has no value. You know, can't be doing our own thing, seeking our own will, our own pleasure. That's the world. We have to become people of virtue and reflect the Lord's glory by submersing ourselves in His service. You know, the people in Mexico are thankful that I don't come down there and try and teach them how to sing. They're thankful for that, I can guarantee you. But I'm also guarantee you they're thankful that Manon does, or anyone else that goes down there. So it's not a matter of us all having to go to Mexico. It's not a matter of us all having to go anywhere. Independence, Missouri is a good place to submerge yourself in the Lord's work. There's work to be done right here. Right at home, right in Phoenix, Arizona. You know, be of service to someone else and make your own problems look a lot smaller. I'm curious to see what the next picture is going to be. Along the same lines of thinking, you know, we have to find ourselves in the Lord's service. That gentleman standing in the shadow there, I think most of you probably recognize his outlines, Brian. I believe Margaret standing next to him. Really dark inside that particular church local. I had a particular reason for wanting to show this one. We went there a day to tell them what day we're coming. There's no phones there. No way of mailing them a letter. No email. You had to drive out there through the jungle and say, hey, we're coming next week. We're here now, but the people are out working, so we have to come back. You know, have a visit with the people you find there and go on. This day was just a couple days after you got so sick, Brian. He's so weak he can hardly stand up. I think this was what convinced him that I needed to start driving. You know, but it doesn't have anything to do with that. It doesn't have anything to do with what you feel like. You know, may I, I just don't really feel like serving the Lord today. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow.
No.
That's not how it works. It works that you do what the Lord asks you to do on His time schedule. I mean, Brian was really weak. And I'm sure he didn't feel like being upset stomach and stuff. Didn't feel like bouncing over the hillside, even though Andrew was enjoying it. Bouncing across the bumps and round corners and everything that'd make you sick riding in a car. You know, but that's what needed to be done. And so you just do it. And we can learn that by doing that, the Lord blesses us. And we can come out of the world. But we can't just come out of the world and stand in the open. We got to come out of the world and go into the Lord's work. Be consumed by His work, by His Word, by His Spirit. And we'll reflect His glory. This leads me to number three. When are we going to do this? When are we going to, put to work these tools that the Lord has given us? Family, our church family. Make strong homes for our children. Do without some of the pleasures of life. So you make sure you always got a parent in the home. You willing? It's more important to have things. When are we going to submerge ourselves in the Lord's work? Maybe make some sacrifices of our time and our money, things we'd like to do. You know, I have to be honest with you here, something that's really kind of started to bug me in the last year or so. I like to hunt. I like to archery hunt. I like to rifle hunt. I like to shotgun hunt. I like to hunt. And I'm concerned. I'm growing more and more concerned all the time. I'm not going to have time to hunt. I'm too busy. Too many obligations. So that's something I have to look at in my own life and say, are you willing? Am I willing to give up that weekend of hunting? I'm not willing to give up hunting altogether. Maybe one of these days I will be. But am I willing? You know, Brian took a month out of my year. That's got to be work I got to do some other time. That may cut into my hunting time. Are you willing? We have to be willing in all times, all places, to serve the Lord. That rock wall we were looking at there, been there for how long? Somebody help me out. How long has that wall been there, Don? A couple thousand years? Yeah. The gospel message was the same then as it is now, throughout all time. In that land, in this land, Brian was preaching here at a little place. They don't have no building, so they got a little shaded thing made out of leaves and sticks and not anywhere near tall enough for Brian and I to get under. All places. Are you ready? Are you willing? You ready to stand up and be a testimony of your belief in your school cafeteria? Are you ready? At your job? At your home? With your relatives that aren't members?
I think you got one more slide. Okay.
These guys are. I think. I don't know them day in, day out personal, but I think they're ready to bear their testimony everywhere they go. On the street. It was Michael. We were someplace waiting on him. He disappeared into a marketplace or something. Well, he's talking to somebody. We was at a restaurant in Tanzania. They started converting the waiter. Guy that's bringing us our food. Got an appointment to go back and see him next time they're there. They're ready. They're thinking about it. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday night, day in and day out. Doesn't mean they're perfect in their life. I'm not holding them up. But I'm wanting to bring something to your mind. Are you ready? Are you willing? What is the reflection that people see when they look at you? Do they see a carpenter or a plumber, a fireman? Or do they see a servant we see a reflection of the Lord in you as you're a fireman or as you're a carpenter or as you're a plumber.